I'd like to welcome all of you that are listening online. And if this is your very first time, I just want to encourage you that if this message is something you are enjoying and learning from, to go back to the very first one and start from there and catch up, because I think it'll be a great foundation for you on the subject of healing. So tonight, we always start off in this particular series with the declaration that we put together. And so let's do the declaration first. And I encourage you not only to speak this daily, if you can, but to get it to the point where you have the revelation of what it's saying. So our declaration is as follows. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. You can say that. You should be saying that out loud. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I always approach the enemy from a position of power because the power of God is in me. And we have three anchor scriptures. Okay, they're all from the Passion Translation. And the first one is 1 Peter 2:24. And it says, he himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Our instant healing that happened at Calvary flowed from his wounding. The second scripture is Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will swiftly pound Satan to a pulp under your feet. That's where he is. He is being pounded to a pulp under our feet. And the wonderful favor of our Lord Jesus will surround you. And the third scripture, Romans 8, verses 10 to 11. Now Christ lives his life in you. Right now, if you're a believer, now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. Always remember, the King James says it this way, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and quickens, makes alive your mortal body. That's something that's a guarantee. And then the final statement of our declaration, in the fellowship of being one with him is our healing, okay? Now, in the last message, we began to look at the word believe and what believe means. And I'm gonna do a quick review and then we're gonna continue. But the word believe in the Greek is pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, and that's from the Strong's, okay? It comes from the word pistis. And the word pistis in the Greek means faith. It means to trust in, have faith in, be fully convinced of, acknowledge, rely on. This word expresses reliance upon and personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. Now, we looked at four different Greek words in their forms of believe and noted that the Apostle John made reference to believe 99 times in his gospel. And it was a lot more than any of the other gospels. It was also where Jesus spoke in red and he used the word believe. It was Jesus that made mention of that word so many times. And a believer is one connected by the tie of Christian faith. So I asked you the question last time, are you a believing believer? Because you can be a believer and not really have knowledge or believe what the Word of God has to say. Now, we also looked at the fact that there were key words like faith, obey, trust, and some when they use that with the word believe, they're sometimes interchanged, okay? So when we talk about believe, it could also mean faith, obey, and trust. Now, I also talked about what happens, that there were several changes that occurred in a person once they confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We know that believing God is the key to life. We know that. It is the key to everything. And believing God is also your very first step toward wholeness and healing. Let me say that again. Believing God is the very first step toward your wholeness and healing. And I encouraged everyone the last time to listen to Dr. Ilke Pei's message, because when they were here, she talked about stories we tell ourselves. And it's important that we know the difference between what the world is saying and following the word of God of Jesus Christ. Also in that last message, I covered James 1, 17 to 18 and spoke of how good our God is and how he only gives good gifts. I read about Brother Hagin and what he wrote in his book about the word believe. It's a verb and it is an action word. So he said to believe in a biblical sense means to take or to grasp. To believe Jesus means to take him for all that the scriptures declare him to be. To believe on Jesus as Savior means to take him as your Savior. And to believe on Jesus as healer means to take him as your healer. We have a role to play. Amen. So believing is an act of the will. And so we take his word into our heart. We take it into his word, into our mind. And his, we take it into our body. And we become one with him. Now remember, as we said, in the fellowship of being one with him is our healing. So simply imagine in your mind what actually happened at Calvary. Jesus took your sickness and disease so we could take our healing. It was a great exchange. Amen. Now, whether it is in your mind or your body, take Jesus as your healer and believe he is changing that situation. Whatever you're encountering, whether it's slowly or instantly, it is changing. Just stay there. Stay in that spiritual place. Stay in his presence until it's completed. Now, you can be in a rocking chair, sitting on the lap of Jesus and soaking in his love and healing. Let it permeate every cell of your body, every tissue, every bone and organ in your body. That's important because we need that fellowship. We need that oneness with him. Now, see Jesus taking your sickness, your disease. See him taking it on his body at the whipping post. If you saw the movie, The Passion of Christ, you saw that particular event. That is where he took our sickness and diseases. Now, we looked at Romans 10, verses 8 to 13, and we looked at how believing is necessary for our salvation. We also looked at the difference between a fact and a promise. All right? Clarifying that the scriptures tell us what already belongs to us, and healing is a statement of fact. This is something that Brother Hagin clarified and taught, right? It lets us know that it has already happened. Healing already happened. It's not a promise. It's going to happen. It happened at Calvary. We looked at that in that message. And we also talked about Abraham and being confronted with circumstances that looked impossible, yet he still believed God. So recently, well, just tonight, about an hour and a half ago, I was talking to one of my neighbors and she was confronted with the fact that she has to get hearing aids and she's only 48 years old. And I said, I'm talking about the impossible tonight. Tune in. I hope she's listening. But I don't care what your situation is out there. I don't care how impossible you think it is. It's not impossible for God. So let's pick up here tonight because we need to look at the things that Abraham looked at and what he saw, especially when we also may be confronted with an impossible situation. Now, in looking at Abraham, we can see, agree and confirm that Abraham believed God. He never denied Sarah's natural condition nor his own, but rather believed God's ability to change circumstances by calling those things that be not as though they were. He called those things that did not exist as though they did. That's Romans 4:17. Abraham had to believe what God said first before he could become what God said. I'm going to repeat that. Abraham had to believe what God said first before he could become what God said. So when God said to Abraham, I have made thee the father of many nations, Abraham had to believe it. In the middle of the circumstance, while they were both physically unable to have a child, that's when Abraham had to believe his God. Whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation, do as Abraham did. Now, think about your situation. What is it that seems impossible to you? Can you believe what God said first? Can you go to the Word, find your scripture, find the promise, find the information that you need that lines up with what is impossible in your mind? Okay. The critical factor for you and me is whether we will believe God and keep on believing. That's what's critical. When a person gets in the middle of a situation and they start to go down the road of doubt, they're not going to end up receiving. When you stay on that path of believing and continuing to believe, which is what Abraham did, you will end up with your miracle. Our believing has to override, let me say that so that it's understood. Our believing has to override what we see with our eyes and feel in the natural realm and what we are told about from the medical experts. Medical experts may say to you, you have a couple months to live. We have to override it with the promises of God. We have to do that. And it's a mental exercise that everybody who does it will benefit from. Now, how does this relate to healing? We have to believe God before we can become healed. Before we see our healing manifest, we have to believe that healing was provided through Calvary before we see it manifested. So this principle is true of every area of our lives. God has said that we can prosper, but we have to believe we can prosper before we become prosperous. God said, with long life will I satisfy thee. So then we have to believe what God said before we can walk in the blessings of what God said. How many people go by their genetics? And because a parent passed away young, in their mind, they believe they're going to die young as well. No, that's not part of the word. That's not what you are to believe. So once we have believed what he said, then we can become what he said. Now, here's a little formula to remember. Believe plus speak equals supernatural. If I say it this way, the devil doesn't care what we believe about. All right. What he gets upset about is that we speak what we believe, especially when it's lined up with the word of God. Let me say that again, because that's important. He doesn't care what we believe. But once I start to speak what I believe and I'm quoting scripture, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the healing of my body. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes I'm healed. When I quote that and put words to it, okay, now he's nervous because he knows he's failed and he's not going to succeed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 13 in the New King James. I'm going to read it in the New King James as well as in the Passion. 2 Corinthians 4:13, familiar scripture. And it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Notice believing and speaking going together. Your authority is in your speaking. Your authority is in your speaking. So you can believe about God. There's people that believe about God, but they've never spoken or confessed him as Lord and Savior. They never asked him into their heart, but they believe that there's a God, but that doesn't make them saved. So your authority is in your speaking. Understand that. Now, in the Passion Translation, that same scripture says, we have the same spirit of faith that is described in the scriptures when it says, first I believed, then I spoke in faith. First I believed, then I spoke in faith. All right, because that clarifies it from the other translation. So we also first believe, then speak in faith. That's the key. Let's go to Genesis 17. We're going to read verses 1-9 in the New King James Version. Genesis 17, starting at verse 1, New King James. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made, notice the tense, for I have made you a father of many nations. And let me repeat that. Okay. Notice the tense. God is saying to him, your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you already done a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. Now notice that part's future tense. Okay. But the first part was already done, past tense. So he says, I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. So did our Lord Jesus not come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Right, he did. So we got through the lineage of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. If people today aren't sure about what's going on in Israel and the land and what and who it belongs to, read the scriptures because it's very clearly outlined for us in the scriptures. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. All right, so God gave this to Abram, now changing his name to Abraham, and he believed it. Let's go to Romans 4. I'm going to read from the Passion Translations, Romans 4. I'm going to start at verse 1 because there's several things I want to point out with this version. Because it's talking about Abraham's faith. Starting at verse 1, Romans 4 in the Passion. Let me use Abraham as an example. It is clear that, humanly speaking, he was the founder of Judaism. That's where Judaism started, was with Abraham. Okay? He was a Gentile before this. Right? He was the founder of Judaism. What was his experience of being made right with God? Was it by his good works of keeping the law? No. For if it was by the things he did, he would have something to boast about. But no one boasts before God. Listen to what the scriptures say. Because Abraham believed God's words. Abraham believed God's words. His faith transferred God's righteousness into his account. So when people work, they earn wages. It can't be considered a free gift because they earned it. But no one earns God's righteousness. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works, but believe in the one who powerfully declares the ungodly to be righteous in his eyes. It is faith that transfers God's righteousness into your account. Verse 6, even King David himself speaks to us regarding the complete wholeness that comes inside a person when God's powerful declaration of righteousness is heard over our life. Apart from our works, God's work is enough. Apart from our works, God's work is enough. Here's what David says. What happy fulfillment is ahead for those whose rebellion has been forgiven and whose sins are covered by blood. What happy progress comes to them when they hear the Lord speak over them, I will never hold your sins against you. Whew. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Our sins have been forgiven. He will never hold your sins, my sins, against us. Now, verse 9, think about it. Does this happiness come only to the Jews or is it available to all who believe? Our answer is this. faith was credited to Abraham as God's righteousness. How did he receive this gift of righteousness? Was he circumcised at the time God accepted him? Or was he still uncircumcised? Clearly, he was an uncircumcised Gentile when God said this to him. Abraham started out as a Gentile. Remember that. It was later that he received the external sign of circumcision as a seal to confirm that God had already transferred his righteousness to him by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So now this qualifies him to become the father of all who believe among the non-Jewish people. So he's not just the father of faith to the Jews. He's the father of all who believe to us, the Gentiles. Okay. And remember, believe, faith, trust, obey, interchangeable. So now this qualifies him to become the father of all who believe among the non-Jewish people. And like their father of faith, Abraham, God also transfers his righteousness to them by faith. Yes, Abraham is obviously the true father of faith for the Jewish people who are not only circumcised, but who walk in the way of faith that our father Abraham displayed before his circumcision. Now we're up to verse 13. And talks about the promise of faith versus keeping the law. Verse 13, God promised Abraham and his descendants that they would have an heir who would reign over the world. This royal promise was not fulfilled because Abraham kept all the law, but through the righteousness that was transferred by faith. For if keeping the law earns the inheritance, then faith is robbed of its power and the promise becomes useless. For the law provokes punishment, and where no law exists, there cannot be a violation of the law. Verse 16, the promise depends on faith so that it can be experienced as a grace gift, and now it extends to the descendants of Abraham. This promise is not only meant for those who obey the law, but also to those who enter into the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. And that's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our example and father, for in God's presence, he believed. In God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead. That God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. So this was the scripture in the New King James, is called into existence the things that didn't exist. He believed that. He believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist. Listen to verse 18. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. So, Abraham believed that the deadness in his body and Sarah's body was not a problem for God. If you have a situation where there's deadness in your body, it's not a problem for God. So if you have any situation, all right, be like Abraham and believe God. Against all odds, believe the promise of healing that is now a fact because of Calvary, and take God at his word. Remember, there's no deadness in your body that the resurrection power of God cannot fix. And that includes your hearing. Verse 19, in spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. He never stopped believing God's promise. He never stopped believing. Remember I said earlier, if you get down the path of doubt, it's not going to work, but he never stopped believing. He continued to believe God's promise no matter what, okay? For he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. Folks, God gets all the glory when people are healed. He doesn't get glory when people go home before their time. He gets the glory when healing comes because they believed him. Amen. We're up to verse 22. So now you can see why Abraham's faith was credited to his account as righteousness before God. And this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. That's you and I. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life, perfect righteousness will be credited to our account as well. Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he was made right with God. Let's go to Genesis 21 and look at verse 1. Genesis 21. So Abraham kept believing. Remember that. He didn't stop believing God's promises. Never stop. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. We just keep believing the promises, no matter how long it takes. Look at the years that it took for Abraham and Sarah, okay? Just keep believing. Genesis 21, verse 1 in the New King James. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah had to believe, just like Abraham. She had to believe what God said. The same thing as Abraham. She had to believe because she was required in this equation here. Okay. How many of you, let me just ask this question. How many of you know someone who you've caught in lies, or you kind of know their personality that they lie? Now, if I had audience, you'd, you know, raise your hand. Okay. Now, maybe not all the time, but enough to cause you to keep your antennas up. And when they say something, you're kind of reluctant to believe them. Well, our God is not a liar. He can't lie. He can absolutely not lie. And you can absolutely believe God. Let me say that again. He can't lie, and you can absolutely believe him. Let's go to Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, I'm going to read it in the New King James and the NIRV. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Listen to it in the NIRV. God isn't a mere human. He can't lie. He isn't a human being. He doesn't change his mind. He speaks and then he acts. He makes a promise and then he keeps it. We can't say that about human beings. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18 in the New King James as well as in the NIRV. Hebrews 6 verse 18 in the New King James. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In the NIRV, it says, when God made his promise, he gave his word. He did this so we would have good reason not to give up. Wow. Let me stop there for a second. He did this so we would have good reason not to give up. A lot of people, when they're confronted with a negative report, an evil report, they'll start out full speed ahead. They're going to believe God. Something happens, they get additional negative news, and they give up. And that's what had caused a lot of people during COVID. A lot of people lived in fear. And with that fear, what happened is it just caused them to stop believing. But it says, he gave his word. When God made his promise, he gave his word. He did this so we would have good reason not to give up. We can rely on his word no matter what. Instead, we have run to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope is set before us in God's promise. So God made his promise and gave his word. These two things can't change. He couldn't lie about them. Two things can't change. So he doesn't lie. Okay. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, 2, New King James. And then I'll read it in the New International Reader's Version, New King James, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. Listen to it in the NIRV. That belief and understanding led to the hope of eternal life. Before time began, God promised to give that life, and he does not lie. So human beings are not perfect. God is. And they can lie, and they do. And sometimes it's not intentional. So if you are going to put your trust in a God who cannot lie, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed when you believe, put your trust, your faith in him. So when God says something, you can believe it. You know, as the world says, you can take it to the bank. Okay. You can believe God. Everything he has spoken to us in the Bible is the absolute truth. His word is infallible, it's inerrant, without error or fault, and it's unchangeable. Now remember, if you're going to believe God, you may also have to obey what he tells you to do. Let me say that again. If you're going to believe God, you may also need to obey what he tells you to do. So, as we look at these familiar scriptures coming up, you can turn to Mark 11. When you look at these scriptures, keep in mind that Brother Hagin received his healing by meditating on these verses and these only. Now, he was going through the Bible, but this is what, these verses are what raised him off the deathbed. The deathbed, okay? So, Mark 11, 22 to 24, I'm going to read it in the New King James first. And it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Remember, he stays believing. He doesn't get down the path of doubt or unbelief. He stays believing, does not doubt in his heart. So he's staying believing, but believes. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done. The things he believes, those things he believes, and what he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. No doubt, you stay in that pathway of believing. In the NIRV, have faith in God. Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you is true. Suppose someone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea. They must not doubt in their heart. Stay believing. They must believe that what they say will happen. Believe and speak equals supernatural. They must believe what they speak to get the supernatural. They must believe that what they say will happen. Then it will be done for them. So I tell you, when you pray for something, believe that you have already received it. Then it will be yours. When you pray for something, believe that you have already received it. Then it will be yours. These verses raised him off the deathbed. He was faced with an impossible situation because he was not expected to live much longer. As you know, he had a couple episodes where he died, went to hell, and so forth. So doctors had come, pastors had come. Okay, it's a little bit longer. Just hang in there. Just be patient. There was no hope. There was no medical answers. Maybe you are in a situation where the doctors have also given you a negative report. Be like Abraham and Brother Hagin. Believe God. Believe God. Medicine does not have all the answers. We know the importance of believing first. In fact, we are to believe as soon as we pray that we already have it. It is not believing when we see what we prayed for, but believing the moment we pray and before we actually see the answer. This is what we've been taught, but the world will say, I'll believe it when I see it. And that's not the way to go. Sure, you're often involved in that, and that's where a lot of people end up. But as believers, we believe first, We don't do what the world does. We don't say, I'll believe it when I see it. We have to believe what God said before we can walk in the blessings of what God said. And once you have believed what God said, then you can become what he said. The word of God is creative. It can create what is needed and replace what is missing. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, we should always respond to God as if he has already granted our request when it comes to healing. This attitude of trust means leaning upon him for what we are believing and simply take it, grasp it, take it for granted that he has given us our request. It is already done. Amen? So this is the second session on believing, and I believe that the next one, I'm going to be also talking about believing, but also unbelief. We need to see the consequences of unbelief and learn from it. So when we get together next time, we'll be talking on this subject of believing, but also unbelief. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to work with you and Jesus and do what Jesus did and do the impossible. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see the dead raised, and we want to see miracles happen. You established the needed conditions for us to do the impossible, and that was to believe and to speak. We declare that we are believing believers. That's who we are. And there's nothing impossible that you cannot do. Open doors for us, Lord, and help us to be people of faith, obeying and trusting you in all that we do. May those who are confronted with the impossible, just like Abraham and just like Brother Hagin, simply believe. Encourage their hearts to believe you and your promises in the area of healing. Amen. So if there's anyone out there and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe this is your first time tuning in, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. We call the Believer's Prayer. And if you repeat this, you will have changed your life for good in a most amazing, miraculous way. So you can just repeat after me and just say, Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord. Take over my life. And I thank you that you have forgiven all of my sins. I thank you that I now have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that simple prayer, please reach out to us, contact us. We want to give you some free information. You'll see on the screen that there's ways to reach us by mail, by email, and also by phone. You can call us and we will get information to you, because you are just like the baby coming home from the hospital. You need a lot of things to get started in the right direction, and you need to have truth, and you need to be in the Word of God and being taught so that you can grow up spiritually. We also invite you out there that if you don't have a home church, come visit us. Come spend some time with us. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to join, okay? But come visit. And if you already have a home church or someplace maybe you were backslidden, maybe you had been going to church but you stopped, then I encourage you to get back to church and get back into the Word. There's a lot of people out there confronted with a lot of situations, and God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer.